Someone say amen. Good stuff. Thank you, brother. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've watched a little bit of news this week. It's been a wild week. Can I get an amen? What some of you don't know is that we were supposed to have a whole group of about 12 in Israel this week. They would have been there. They probably would have never made it. They were supposed to fly out on Saturday. I did talk to the Walkers between service, and they were an hour. They were from boarding, and they got the news. And so we're so thankful. I don't know about you. I'm thankful for good intelligence. You know what I'm saying? Getting the inside scoop and just knowing people. You know, it's not what you know. It's who you know. Did your daddy ever say that to you? Mine did more than once, but sometimes that's true. And we were able to get information from a state representative and also from someone who runs Dyess Air Force Base, runs logistics for Dyess. And they were letting us know not to go. And boy, were they right. And so hallelujah, God's protection, God's plan, right? And when we go back, it'll be all the sweeter. So when we make that trip. So I want to share something with you. I know many of you have been watching the news and digging in on this. Before I do that, how many of you were happy about that extra hour sleep? I know, right? First service, it was quiet in here. I'm just saying, I think I might have heard somebody snoring at one point. But anyway, you know, how many years in a row have they said, hey, we're going to do away with this? Anybody with me? Can we get that done, right? All right, as we get started, I want to share a briefing with you just of what's going on, mostly around Iran and whatnot. Before I even read this, I just want to point out something. You do know Iran was not the ultimate target. There are much bigger things going on in this world than Iran. So I want you to pay close attention to this briefing today. President Trump is moving aggressively to secure our nation ahead of the midterm elections. Because he clearly loves this country more than his own political future, he is pushing a bold America First agenda to break the restrictive globalist order and return America to a powerhouse of production and open business. And God's people said, amen for that. So I want to break it down. Here's how the strategy directly benefits us, America. First of all, keeping Americans safe from new threats. China has pumped $400 billion into Iran, funding advanced military missiles that threaten U.S. aircraft carriers and American cities. By aggressively shutting down the sanctioned oil money flowing between China, Iran, and Venezuela, the president is neutralizing a massive threat to our safety. Here's another strategy, exposing superficial allies. These decisive actions have exposed so-called NATO allies like Spain and the UK, who recently refused to let us use our own military bases that were in their territory. Revealing these special relationships as superficial proves America must stop relying on false friends and instead build our own independent strength, and God's people said. Another benefit is it's bringing financial power back home. For over a century, foreign entities like the City of London controlled the insurance and financing of global oil shipping. The administration is breaking that foreign grip by bringing those services to the United States. This bold posture is already working. Just weeks ago, Russia announced they are considering selling their oil in U.S. dollars again after the EU removed them from the SWIFT system. This signals a massive return to the dollar, countering the China-Iran trade in Chinese currency. And here's some decisive legal action. By coordinating smartly with Israel and classifying military strikes as defensive under UN rules, Article 51, the president legally bypasses politicians, somebody say amen before I finish the sentence, bypasses politicians in Congress who might try to slow him down. His ultimate goal is to neutralize the Iranian regime's threats so that the right people can rise up to take their country back. He hopes to see this resolved by July 4th, just in time for America's 250th anniversary. That'd be a great celebration, wouldn't it? Delivering a safer world and an economically dominant America. Someone say amen. That's your briefing for the week. Let's all stand to our feet. We're going to pray. You know, Psalm 122:6, we pray this every week. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that is really our heart to support Israel, is to pray. That's what God's called us to do. As y'all know, my phrase for 2025, if you've been around here, is let's pray more. And so we're going to do that this morning. But I also just want to remind you that Psalm 122:1 says, and this is David speaking, he says, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of God. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's no place I'd rather be than right here with you guys. I mean, I love what we get to do, and we do get to do this. Amen? So let's start with Israel. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. We also pray for Iran. We pray for the people of Iran. Father, it's been estimated that upwards of 15 to 20% of Iran are Christians. They're in hiding. They're in underground churches. Lord, I pray that this will open up, rip the lid off of that nation. And where I'm asking, Father, for supernatural, miraculous evangelism, Father, like never before to invade that country, Lord, that you will turn that nation back to you. Similar to what Jeremiah 49 says, in Elam, which is actually Iran, is turned back, and that you will set on the seat of the throne righteous rulers, righteous, and it will become a righteous nation again. So we pray for them. We pray for America. We pray for faith. We pray for family. We pray for freedom. And we pray for our president, Donald Trump. Father, I ask, Father, for a clear path. You continue to clear the path for him to execute these strategies to buy us, even if it's a semblance of peace, for maybe the first time in decades in the Middle East. Father, we pray for the church in America, for revival and awakening. We pray for churches in our community, that the fire of the Holy Spirit would fall upon pulpits all across our region. And Father, we also, in agreement with Jesus, when he said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated as we get started. We're going to pick this up, Rooted. And this title of today's message is Jesus is Enough. And I'm going to turn that into a question for you. Is Jesus enough? We live in a culture that's even saying, not necessarily. In fact, there may be more to this thing, and I want to share what that looks like. The big idea today is you don't need more than Jesus. You need to go deeper in Jesus. And I'll share what that means. Remember, the title is Rooted. You know, I appreciate Pastor Brian. He's been saying a lot of the same things as we built up into this. We've been walking through and learning about our identity in Christ and who we are in him. Because when you know who you are and whose you are, you'll know what to do and how to do it. Because he will tell you what to do and how to do it. And so that's been part of what we're learning, but also just a reminder about Colossae in general. It was a city in decline. It was filled with poverty, and it was filled with pagan worship all over the city. And so Paul had never actually even been to Colossae, and he gets news while he's in a Roman jail cell or a prison cell that they've got some issues happening with false teachings, with them trying to drag things from their paganism into the church. And so he feels compelled by the Holy Spirit to write them. He writes several prison epistles, they're called. Philippians was another one. Ephesians, Galatians, all the prison epistles he wrote, and he was bringing correction to these baby churches. I mean, think about starting a church in a pagan city, and no one's ever been a Christian there before. And now you're starting a brand new church. Do you think there could be some issues? My goodness, all these years later, we still have issues in churches, right? I mean, we're not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. The church isn't, but God is, right? And he brings life even in the midst of imperfection. But it was way worse in the beginning, and so he's doing that. Now, one of the things we're talking about is getting our roots deep down in the soil. And if you would, Michael, throw that picture up. I'm just going to step over here for a moment. So this is a live oak tree. I don't know if this is in any of your backyards, but could be, actually. The blue bonnets are not far off at this point. But I want you to look at another picture of what that looks like below the earth. It's a different picture. But the root system on a live oak tree, if you've ever tried to uproot one. Good luck with that. You maybe tried it once. After that, you realize there's other ways to do this. The root system on a live oak tree, not only does it go down deep with a taproot, but it also goes very wide. And why is that? It's because during the spring season, have you noticed it's been windy lately? I've been reminded why I moved from West Texas in the last week or two. I'm just saying. And so happy to be here. But I know every year about this time, we're getting a lot of wind, a lot of pollen in the air. And some of you will have sore throats and stuff like Pastor Russ this morning. That's why he's not here. So he's sporting a sore throat. By the way, Annette's not here because our dog, Mr. Chevy, is not doing well. He's 10 years old. He thinks he's 1.5. And he tends to jump off beds and jump off the back of the couch onto a hardwood floor, and it's degenerated his back, and he's pretty much immobile this morning. So say a prayer for Mr. Chevy. I'm going to take him in tomorrow and see what we need to do. We'll see what happens there. But that's why Annette's not here. I just want to bring you up to speed on that. So the root system. Now, we have live oaks here. We have red oaks here. We have mountain cedar. Ooh, boo. Say boo. Mountain cedar. Red oak, they just eat up the water table and make all of us have cedar fever, right? I'm not sure what their use is. But they have deep and wide root systems. And actually, do you know that the soil here, some of you know this, in the hill country is very thin, actually, the topsoil. And not deep. If you've ever tried to dig anything here, like a well, you get down just a little bit and you're going to run into limestone. A bedrock of limestone. Now, over years, you know, water's gotten in there, it's frozen, and it's very broken up. And what these trees will do is they'll drive their roots. It's amazing. They'll find the fissures and the cracks in the limestone, and they'll literally drive their roots down under that limestone and anchor themselves to it. Why? Because it's not a matter of if the wind is coming, or if the storm is coming, it's a matter of when the storm comes. When Jesus was talking about storms at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and Matthew 6, 7, and 8 there, he literally said, or Matthew 5, 6, 7, he said, when the storms rose, when the water rose and the storms and the winds beat against that house, not if, but when. And so it's important, and why we keep saying the same words. Pastor Brian's been using the terms rooted. Reagan, I almost said Pastor Reagan, maybe prophelying there. I'm not sure, or prophesying, I'm not sure. But Reagan Green last week, didn't you appreciate Reagan ministering last week? He did such a great job. Not only was he talking about the issue of deception, but he was talking about the need to get our roots deep down into the soil, and here in the hill country, the bedrock. Why? So when the wind blows, we may be bent, but we'll never be broken. Amen? That's the idea. And so appreciate that. Now, Paul's writing to the believers that are being told this, look, Jesus is good, but we need to add some things to it. You also need something more. And here's the things that they were saying that they need. They need more rules. How many of y'all want more rules? Yeah, amen. And more revelation. You know, you need to have more revelation, more deeper esoteric knowledge. You know, esoteric knowledge is the knowledge that very few people have, and it makes you very prideful and can puff you up. And so you need more revelation. These are some of the heresies that were coming in. You need more rules, more revelation, and you need more spiritual experiences. And I'm not talking about getting the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about pagan stuff. We're talking about deep-rooted idolatry, occult practices, black arts. Now they're saying, hey, that's not all bad. We can bring some of this in and we can add it to Jesus, and you'll even have a new and improved Jesus. Well, how do you think Jesus would respond to that? You don't have to say anything. So Paul answers clearly, no, Jesus is enough. Jesus plus, say it, nothing. And I'll ask you an honest question. Is Jesus enough for you? I don't know if you've ever prayed this prayer before, but I have found myself doing this from time to time. It's not something I pray all the time, but there have been many times where I've said in a moment of prayer, Lord, if you never do another thing for me, you've done enough. You came to this earth, it's called the incarnation. You put on an earth suit and moved into the neighborhood. That's the incarnation of Christ. You came to this earth, you moved, you lived among your own people, you lived among us, you walked among us, and you showed us how it's to be done. You showed us by example. And then you were willing to lay your life down So you live the life I should have lived, and then you laid your life down. You died the death I should have died, and you did it in my place. If you never do another thing, Jesus, you've done enough. Oh, wait, he did more. But wait, there's more. It's a little something called the resurrection, where he was raised up, and then later we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been raised up with him and seated in heavenly places beside Christ at the right hand of the Father in Christ. We've been positioned by him. Man, you know, the reason why Jesus isn't enough for some is because they have not spent time in the book to know what they already have. If my car has a 450 engine, I may not need a bigger engine. I just need to use the one I've got. Amen? So these pagan folks that were getting saved were coming in, and they were saying, Jesus plus something. And Paul says, no way, Jesus plus nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9, listen to this. And this was when Paul had been praying to get rid of this thorn in the flesh, he called it. Now, we don't know what that is. I've read theologians and people who've speculated on that. I mean, you get the wide gamut of what that could have been. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Interesting enough, when Paul prayed and asked three times for it to be removed, God didn't move it. He didn't remove it. He didn't just snap his fingers and heal Paul. We don't know what it was. But whatever it was, look at Paul's response to him not getting the answer to prayer that he wanted. And this should be our response too. But he said to me, this is God speaking to Paul. He's writing this. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That word sufficient means enough. It's everything you need. But my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect. The word perfect there literally means complete or whole. In other words, the best it's going to get. He says, my power is made perfect. It's made complete in what? Weak. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought we're supposed to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I thought we're supposed to always be on the head, not the tail. You mean there's weakness? Just so you know, authenticity and transparency isn't new with the last generation or with the next generation or with our generation. Paul right here straight up says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses. That's about as transparent as it gets, family. Transparency and authenticity are not a new thing. And then he says this, so that... And here's why. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He said, so if the only way I can really flex is to be weak and not beating my chest, not strutting around like a banty rooster on the front row. No offense on front row folk. I'm just saying. I'm thinking of another church actually where that happened. And it was kind of a mark, a badge of honor to be invited to sit on the front row. We don't have reserve. Well, somebody put some on there, but we don't have like really reserve. Anybody can sit anywhere here. But I remember that, and I was thinking, man, you're strutting around like a banty rooster. You're thinking you're all that in a bag of chips. But what if the power of God, what if it's made complete and whole in your weakness, not your strength? And let me just be true. Can I be authentic? Sometimes the things that are my strengths naturally end up be the things that hinder me supernaturally. I'm going to say that again. It's not in the notes. This is real. Sometimes the things that are the strongest in me naturally, the strengths that I have naturally, can become the biggest hindrances for me supernaturally or spiritually. See, I may have a tendency to rest on my West Texas independence. Got this, God. Don't worry. No, I don't. I'm not even going to bother you with this, Lord. You know, I'm good. I'm good. That's what our daughter Faith used to tell us every time we invite her to do something. I'm good. Okay, that's a hard no. And I do that to God sometimes, and I catch myself still doing it. In fact, I was praying yesterday about this, just in just doing stuff around the house. And I was thinking, Lord, I really resist bringing things to you sometimes because I think it's in my capacity to handle. And that's not what you taught me. It's not how you've taught me to live. My daddy taught me to live that way, but you didn't. So Paul is so honest. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ. You know what this is? This is authentic humility, which is a very underrated and undervalued virtue. So number one, we're only going to do 2 points today. We're going to stay rooted. We've been talking about this, saying it over. You've got to be rooted. You've got to be grounded. And this is in verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. So Colossians 2, 6 says this. I love the subtitle in my Bible. It's the ESV version. It says, alive in Christ. Listen to what he says. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, dancing with the one that brought you, right? However you received him is also the way you're going to live out and walk in him. You know, I've always said we used to do a lot of gimmicks in church, that we were kind of proud of that in the 90s. It was like I had a guy ride a Kawasaki Ninja in the church one time. We didn't account for the carbon monoxide output that thing was going to have. You got to test your illustrations, you know what I'm saying? So we had him come in at the back door. We had a Motley Crue Kickstart My Heart going over the system. Were you here when we did that? Yeah, probably you'd remember, trust me. We smoked the whole place out. It was bad. He's in the hallway. So the doors are closed. He's moving his Kawasaki. He's a drag bike. He'd been racing this thing. So I didn't realize his rings were shot. So it was blowing smoke. Who knew? He's all proud of himself. He walks in and he parks there, and a little kid walks out of the Sunday school room to go to the bathroom. And she's like, what are you doing? He said, it's all right. Pastor Jimmy told me to bring it. He said, okay. So the music starts, you know, Motley Crue. This is how silly we were in the 90s. Motley Crue, Kickstart My Heart, rock and riff. And he starts that ninja out in the hallway. It is loud. It is loud. But what I didn't know, it's also smoking. So he comes, the doors open up. He's got the lights on. The music's playing. I'm thinking, this is epic. And he rides it around the outside row and comes around. He makes one loop around the whole worship center. Couldn't do that here, could we? But he ends up at the front, and by the time he gets to the front, you cannot even see in the place. Now, if you weren't having to breathe carbon monoxide, it would have been a pretty cool effect. I mean, because the lights and, oh, man, it was a disaster. We had to open the side doors, get air moving, you know. Our church had a lot of grace for me in the 90s, I'm just saying. I'll tell another story about flying a drone once another time, and oh, the time I hit a golf ball. I think I've shared that one. So anyway, it's crazy stuff. That was the 90s. It's because, and I realized, because when we started doing that kind of stuff, more people started coming to church because they started hearing about the crazy stuff we were doing, and we were doing crazy stuff. But I realized a lot of those people didn't stick. They weren't there because they were hungry for God. They weren't there because they understood their need for Jesus. They were there because they heard we were doing outlandish things. And you know, our church kind of blew up. It grew, and then it didn't when I stopped doing the stuff. Because after the third time, and I was risking, you know, getting sued or hurting somebody, I'm not lying, I was like, we gotta dial back on this stuff. This is insane. It was very popular at that time in churches. But what I noticed is when we quit doing the entertainment side of things and being attractional, guess what? People just started dropping off. They were there for the fun. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So in other words, if we were going to keep them, we had to keep doing how we got them. Family, that's the danger sometimes. We walk those thin lines of entertainment and production and all that stuff. But we got to be careful that that's not why we're here. Amen? That all this is just, these are accoutrements. These are all ancillary things. They're add-ons. But we're here for what we're doing right now, and that is getting into God's Word, getting our marching orders from the week, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit. Amen? And growing our roots deeper. So how did you receive Him? Well, you received Him by grace. You received Him by faith. That's Ephesians 2:10, 2:8. And not by performance. Can you imagine having to work for our salvation? Well, a lot of people do. You know what they get? Tired, exhausted, disillusioned, frustrated. And then years later, they write blogs about being spiritually abused. Why? Because they were performing. They were trying to do the right things. They were holding their tongue just right, gritting their teeth. They were trying to do it. They were going to show God that they're worthy of His love. And that will not get you saved. It will just get you tired. And it will get you spiritually dysfunctional. So it's not here. We're not here to perform for God. We're not here to try to garner His attention. We live in a world that's going for your attention, family. Anything you see on social media, it's there to hook you. It's there to catch you, to get your attention. That is what they're after. But listen to this. How did you receive Him? By grace, through faith, and not by performance. And that's how you grow. That's how you continue the journey. By grace, through faith, and not by performing. I don't need to tap dance for God. I don't need to show off. And let's just be real. It's not even about me reading more of my Bible if the end goal is to get His attention. It's not about me praying more if the idea is to get more answers to prayer. That's just trying to get His attention and earn His favor. Our God doesn't need our attention. He needs our heart. He wants our heart. He wants our heart toward Him. And interesting enough, when you finally release that and you finally give that and you finally say, Lord, I'm not trying to earn anything. I just want to be with You today. I'm praying this prayer not because I need something. I'm just praying it to say, You're awesome. You're amazing. You know what happens then? It's so wild. You blow up on the inside. Your faith gets bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. It's amazing how what you do now, and actually you become more productive as a believer when you're doing it from the posture of rest, and you're doing it because you love Him. That's what He wants, your relationship. Colossians 2:7, moving on. Rooted and built up in Him and established. Look at that. Rooted, built up, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. He literally wants us to overflow and abound in gratitude. Isn't it interesting? Rooted, built up, established, and then He tags on, but it's not a tag on, it's the conclusion of the matter. Because when you're doing these things, you're rooted, you're grounded, you're immovable, you may be bent in a high wind, but you won't be broken. You overflow with gratitude. But here's the kicker. Did you know that you can be grateful by faith? Did you know you can be grateful before you see the answer to a prayer? Did you know you can be grateful before you see a prodigal come back home? Did you know you can be grateful before you see a mountain moved and cast into the sea, as He talks about in Mark 11? You can be grateful no matter what. Here's why I'm grateful. I nailed this down years ago, that my number one core value, and you've heard me say this, is God is good. And all the time, God is good. The goodness of God. That is my core value. That means for me, it's a non-negotiable. That means no matter what's happening, if things are bad, things are hard, things are ugly, I'm suffering, I'm in pain, my dog's in pain, whatever's happening, God is good, period. That will never be negotiable for me. What does that do? It creates gratitude. God, You're so amazing. Wow. Thank You, Father. I get to do this. And I don't say it as a cliche. I say it as a statement of faith. Here's another important. You don't graduate from grace. Did you know you will never outgrow grace? You'll never be too smart. You'll never have it too together. You'll never have it all figured out. Listen, I need a lot of grace. I've been preaching in this pulpit for 10 years. Now, in the first 3 years, it was hit and miss because we had church on the wall back then. But it would have Max or Randy Frazee would be up there, and then I would rotate in. But for 10 years, I've been preaching at this church. I have said some stupid things up here. Straight up. Let me be real with you. That's a lot of words. I've never calculated. It'd be interesting. Brian's the numbers guy. You should put a calculator to that, brother. Just figure it about 45 sermons a year, 40, 45, and then calculate the time. You don't have to do that right now unless you want to. He's a numbers guy. He's going to do it right now. We'll know in a couple of seconds. I'm curious, but out of that many words, there may be a few dumb things I've said, just straight up. You got that? Really? You did that? He's amazing. 13 million? I've said 13 million words in this. My gosh, I better say some dumb stuff. I'm out of good things to say. I mean, I cannot believe that. Wow, that's going to stick with me a while. Here's what I'm saying. I need a lot of grace from you. Because I've said things that are hurtful. I've said things that hurt people. I've said things that are mean-spirited or out of a wrong heart. I'm a human being who is sometimes being human. So I need grace from you. But you know what? You need grace from us too, right? We need grace for one another. You'll never outrun it. You'll never outgrow it. And you'll never get beyond the need to have more grace. Can I get an amen? All right. Growth is not moving beyond Jesus. Growth is going deeper into, again, rooted, established. Rooted and established, built up. So let's do this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says this, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ." It's not the teaching of Christ. It means just, okay, we know this. We're born again. We've given our life to Him. Now, let's move forward, and then look what He says. And go on to maturity. It's time to grow up. Now, I'm not going to have you, I said this earlier, you did it. I'm not going to have you say this to each other because Annette says you don't like that. I'm pretty sure she doesn't, but she says you don't either. So I'm not going to do it. I'll let you get mad at Pastor Brian today. So say this out loud. Say, it's time to grow up. So you're saying that to me right now, okay? And I'm trying to receive that for 13 million words. Yeah, okay. So I want to grow up. I want to get better at this. So let's do some declarations. We're going to put these on the screen. Here's the first one. We're going to say this out loud together. These are conclusions that I've turned into a declaration. Let's say this together. Ready, read. We started with trust in God, and that's how we will live. All right, let's go to the next declaration. Here we go. Ready, read. Faith launched us, and faith will sustain us. Next statement. Let's read together. Ready, read. Our life with God is not built on effort. It's built on faith. Do I have one more? I do. All right, one more. Ready, read. Faith is not just how we start. It's how we live. Somebody say amen. All right, you declared that into the atmosphere. Point number two, we'll land with this. Don't be captured. Don't be captured. Straight out of the scripture. Verse 8, Colossians 2. See to it that no one takes you captive. Remember, Apostle Paul is writing from a prison cell, has never been to Colossae, but he's heard about what's going on. He's saying, these are the things we have to address. This is what's important. And family, these things still happen in churches across America now, today. Human nature has not shifted much. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Reagan hit on that last week. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits, notice those are small s. These are elemental, it's mentalities, thought processes, constructs, elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The word captive here simply means kidnapped. It means taken against your will. Don't let yourself be captivated, be kidnapped, be captured by these Jesus plus something else. And man, I've lived long enough to see some something else has come along. My goodness, there's all kinds of things out there that are trying to vie for your attention to say, yeah, Jesus is okay, but let's add this. I have a new teaching. Oh, I've learned. I got a fresh revelation. This is a fresh download from Throne Central. This is going to blow your mind. If you spend enough time on memeology, Instagram, you're going to find a lot of that stuff. And I remember my mom being, she started off in banking, and I remember her talking, and you've all heard this probably at some point, that the best way to learn how to spot counterfeit money is to never handle counterfeit money. It's to only handle that which is true, that which is right, that which is pure. And then you get so used to that and so familiar that when you're counting and you feel the texture, the weight of a counterfeit bill, and you can recognize it immediately. There's an alarm that goes off in you. Wait, that's different. Something's not right. Well, let me just apply that to this. When you know the Word of God, when you're immersed, when you're rooted, when you're grounded, when you're established, when you're built up, and you know this Word, then when a counterfeit teaching comes along, your antenna goes straight up. What's that guy's name? Talarisco? Oh, family. Danger, danger, Will Robinson. Five of you will get that. So, listen, guys, this guy is an out-and-out heretic. He's trying to teach out of the Old Testament that abortion is in the heart of God. I just go off on how much. This guy is dangerous, and we need not see him in Senate. Amen? Representing Texas. No thank you, hard no. Deceit, captive, kidnapped. But listen to this. The threat in that church in Colossae wasn't open rebellion. It was literally spiritual add-ons. So they weren't rebellious. These were good people that were just saying, you know what? I liked what I did over here as an occultist, as a pagan. I think this is a good thing. I think it would be great. Let's bring that in and let's add this to what we're learning about Jesus. It wasn't nefarious, although it was probably demonically driven. But the people themselves were just bringing along with them what they knew. They were bringing along with them what's familiar. And listen to this. They brought this. Jesus plus tradition. They brought their traditions from their cults, traditions from their paganism and their religions. Here's another one, Jesus plus philosophy. You know, the Bible says you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That literally means to think, the ability to think well. Also, the Bible tells us we have the mind of who? Christ. That doesn't mean we're always using it, right? There are times when I go, Lord, I'm pretty sure I did not use the mind of Christ in this situation. I need your help. I need your grace. I need more grace. Jesus plus legalism. Hey, we got to make sure we put guardrails. Those of us who are spiritually wise and smart and mature, you know, we know more than those ignorant masses out there, those undesirables. We know a lot more than the nameless, faceless crowd. So we're going to set up guardrails. Sounds a lot like our government, doesn't it? We're going to set up guardrails for you because you can't handle freedom. Do you know what's happening in the church? We got to establish guardrails. We're going to have some legalism here. We're going to dip back into the old covenant laws because people need guardrails. Let me tell you what people need. They need the person of the Holy Spirit alive and well in them. Because the minute you step outside, he goes, stop! Quit! I don't know how he talks to you. He yells at me like that. It's like a big flag or a bomb going off. Some people get a gentle, small whisper. I get a brick in the head, you know? I mean, it's different. He relates to us how we need to be related to. And he's in my grill. I mean, So, Jesus and legalism. And the last one is Jesus and hype. So, I was part of a church. Not going to say where, who, when, or any of that. Let's just say it was a long time ago. And in this church, I love the pastor. He's a great guy. Very multicultural church. But anytime he'd get stuck in his sermon and he felt like the church wasn't responding, he would point over to the Hammond B3 on the back row, which Will, amazing, amazing guy out of Chicago, phenomenal musician, and they would get the beat going. And, man, they would Pentecostally stir the whole church up. You might remember that. And it was fun. I'm not going to lie. I love seeing him do that. And I love seeing Will play the Hammond. But it would stir everybody up. But it was hype. It was because he was buying time to think about the next thing to say. Good guy. Don't get me wrong. I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying that was his go-to. And that's how he grew up. There was a lot of noise. And people would leave going, ooh, that was a great service. I'm sweating. That was a good servant. The anointing was in the house today because I'm sweating. And I remember leaving a time or two and just thinking, wow, is this it? Is this what we're here for? Now, I know I can't dance as good as some people, but, man, I want the meat of the Word. I want the Word of God. I want, challenge me. Give me an assignment. Give me a homework. Oh, I'm glad you asked. Homework assignment for this week. We're going to go vertical this week. So let me finish this. I'll land this and I'll end with this. Anything that adds to Christ as necessary subtracts from Christ as sufficient. That's a lot of words, but I want to get back to it because this is important. Anything that competes with Christ's for your, no wait, anything that adds to Christ as necessary. So, oh no, we need, Jesus is good, but you need this too. Oh, Jesus is great, but we're going to add this on. Oh, but you're going to need this. It actually, it subtracts from his sufficiency. It's saying, Jesus isn't providing everything I need. So I'm gonna borrow this teaching from Buddha. I'm gonna borrow this teaching from Gnosticism. I'm gonna borrow this teaching from some Greek philosophy. Because, you know, man, because Jesus is good, but there's more out there. The moment you buy into that is the moment that you have bought a lie. And now you're walking in deception. To echo Reagan, if it competes with Christ for your completeness, it's a counterfeit. Your completeness. The scripture says we've been made complete in him. I'll unpack that next week. Homework assignment. I don't know if you've noticed, but you know, we talk about the three big things here in our church, and number one is we want you to have an encounter with a living Lord. We want you to have an encounter with Jesus. And that doesn't mean you're going to. We can create the platform and set the stage for it. Doesn't mean you're going to, but we want you to have the best possible opportunity to lean into. And you may notice a lot of the songs we're doing right now are intentionally, you may not notice, but they're intentionally vertical. We're singing to him, not just about him. In the early church, and even where I grew up, in a lot of our more traditional mainline churches, in the hymn books, most every hymn was the church edifying the church about God. Nothing wrong with that. It's beautiful. We need to encourage one another. We need to edify each other. So there's nothing wrong with that. But in the 60s and 70s, and the charismatic movement began to gain traction, and Pentecostalism, charismatic, all of that began to gain traction, people begin to cry out, I want a deeper experience. And songs begin to come out of those, of that movement that were now vertical in nature for the first time. Now we're singing to him, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Oh, Lord, my soul rejoice. I mean, just now we're singing to him, not just singing about him. When you came to Jesus, you didn't come to him horizontally. You came to him vertically. You said, God, I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm a sinner. I've recognized I missed the mark. I need you. Would you save me? And then you thanked him. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord. And then you followed him in believer's baptism. And then you joined Walking with Jesus Discipleship Journey on Wednesday nights, right? And then you just kept going. You're growing. You're getting established and rooted and built up. So here's your homework assignment for the week. I want you to think vertically this week. Put down your screens and pick up your Bibles. Scripture before screens in the morning. Try it. You'll have a much better day. Your cortisol dump won't happen because of the news, fake news. What'll happen is you'll release cortisol naturally and paste when you meditate on the Word of God. It's actually neurologically, scientifically proven. And you'll actually set the tone for your day by going vertical, by spending time in God's Word. Try praying to God, not just for stuff. God, you're amazing. You're awesome. Lord, I know I wear that word out, but it's true. You're awesome, and I am in awe of you, and I praise you. I honor you. I worship you. You're good. You're so good. You are goodness personified. I mean, that's direct. That's vertical. I triple dog dare you to do that this week, to shift your thinking from just horizontal, where it's like, Lord, thank you for who you are, and Lord, I need this, this, and this. Here's my list, and I'm going to check the boxes as I go down the list. Because how about trying vertical? How about trying not asking for something this week? What's amazing is when I pray vertically or worship vertically, my list just sort of goes away. It fades. Not that we don't need to pray about stuff, but I mean, it becomes so secondary and third and fourth down the list that I don't have a lot of time for that. Oh, and by the way, Lord, could you do this? Yeah, I mean, I'm going to challenge you to do that. That's your homework assignment. We'll check at the door if you did it next week. Not really. Remember, that's legalism. We're not going to do that. Did you get anything out of today? Hope you're encouraged. Hope you're encouraged. We get to do this. Why don't we stand together and we'll be dismissed? No, we'll be commissioned. We're not being dismissed. We're being commissioned. Father, we honor you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace. Oh, your grace, your all-sufficient grace. You told Paul it was enough. You mean that for us too. Father, I'm asking for a favor for all of us this week. All of us. First of all, that we would release more grace towards one another and have grace for each other. And then second, but not least, not last, but Lord, that we would be vertical this week. That we would even just stop to ponder what that means. What does it mean to talk to you, not about you? And we need to do that too, Lord, to friends and people we work with and family. We need to talk about your goodness, talk about your grace, talk about who you are. But Father, I'm asking that for this week, you would help us to turn our eyes toward heaven, just as a sign, just as a symbol, just as an act of faith, and talk to you directly. I'm asking for that grace. I'm asking that you would throw that up as a reminder in all of our hearts this week as we're going about our days and as we're going about our busyness, that you would remind us to go vertical. We honor you, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this word out of Colossians, Lord. Thank you for this book. We honor you. In Jesus' name, God's people said, if you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, we're going to have some more folks down here. God bless you. You are commissioned to go and make a difference this week.